Hello, my wonderful friends. Welcome to Faith FM Drive Time. Welcome to Big Q&A. This is the show where we respond to difficult questions concerning God and faith, contemporary religion and the Bible. This is the show where we look at world religious trends in the light of Bible prophecy. This is Pastor Gary, and I'm so pleased to be your Drive Time host on yet another Wednesday afternoon. Thank you so much for choosing to spend just a little bit of time with us as we do share some really good things on this midweek program. Now, of course, this week we've taken as our theme Christianity in History. How positive was its contribution? Now, of course, this is responding to, I'm conscious of a very general thought out there that Christianity has been a negative, not a positive, to worldwide history. So on Monday, we actually looked at the subject, did Christianity change the status of women? And I really appreciated what Pastor Will, Pastor Brenton were able to share on Monday. Now, yesterday, we looked at slavery. Did Christianity change the status of slavery throughout the world? Now, so often you hear about Christians in America, particularly in the South, supporting slavery. But was that the full and complete story? That was the subject of yesterday's program. And I really want to thank Marty and Justin for everything that they shared. Today we're asking, how did it contribute to the caring for the sick and the poverty stricken? Did it change the way the world started to think of the sick and those who were poor? So many don't realize the positive historical impact of Christianity on the contemporary world. Now, of course, today my co-host is Pastor David Butcher, and David is our usual Wednesday co-host. And David's a greatly appreciated church leader. He's functioned as a Bible teacher right across Australia, and it is great to have him in the studio every single Wednesday. Welcome to you, David.
Good afternoon, Gary.
It's wonderful to have you with us yet again. Are you enjoying ministry at the moment?
Yes, I am. Doing quite a lot of travel, actually, to different country regions.
So where have
South
you been?
Australia. So in the last couple of weeks, in fact, over the last 5 weeks, been to near the centre of Australia, Cooper Pedy, about 500 kilometres, 600-700 kilometres south of Uluru, Alice Springs. And I've been to Port Lincoln, which has the largest commercial fishing fleet in the Southern Hemisphere. Hello to anyone listening in that area. And I've last weekend I was in Whyalla, which is a place where some of the best iron ore, the highest, what do you want to call it?
Grade.
Highest grade iron ore is mined from.
Yes.
Someone told me there that was used to make Sydney Harbour Bridge, is dug up and exported. And so it's been wonderful, actually, in our part of the world, in South Australia, to see the incredible green that has come with rain.
Yeah, I know. I'm actually looking forward to a drive myself this weekend. I'm heading up to Port Pirie, and we want to say a really big shout out. If you happen to be at living in the Port Pirie region, love to be able to see you this Saturday morning at the Seventh-day Adventist Church there in Port Pirie. Really looking forward to being able to share.
And, yeah, we'd love our listeners to come and hear you, Gary, and see you in person.
Yeah. No, we certainly, I love being able to visit certainly smaller churches, certainly in country locations. You know, there is a vibe in so many country churches that you actually don't get where people just simply come along within a city-type environment and aren't involved. Within the smaller churches, people tend to be very involved in their congregations.
They do, absolutely.
Yeah. But, look, let's come to our World Watch today. And today's World Watch actually comes from the Premier Christian News. And they're actually quoting a study that's just been released just in the last week. And this was released by the American Bible Society. And this is what the article was entitled. Scripture engagement is linked to greater well-being, the study found. Scripture engagement is linked to greater well-being. Americans who regularly engage with the Bible are more likely to have a strong sense of purpose and report higher levels of well-being, according to a new study. The findings, published in the latest chapter of the State of the Bible, USA 2026 report by the American Bible Society, suggests that people who engage with Scripture are more satisfied with life and more confident in their sense of calling. People with a strong sense of calling flourish more. And Scripture is at the heart of that connection, said Dr. John Farquhar Clark, the American Bible Society's Chief Innovation Officer and Editor-in-Chief of the State of the Bible series. Americans who regularly engage with the Bible are also the most confident in their life calling. The report is published as a separate research, suggests that many Americans are struggling with purpose. A recent survey, found that nearly one third of adults are experiencing an existential crisis, rising to more than half of Generation Z respondents. Many cited career instability and feeling powerless over their problems as key factors. The American Bible Society study is based on more than 2,600 online and telephone interviews with adults across all 50 states and the District of Columbia, conducted between the 8th and the 27th of January this year. It found that 54% of people with a strong sense of calling also scored highly on overall human flourishing, compared with just 15% of those without a strong sense of purpose. The report also found that Americans who regularly engage with Scripture maintain significantly higher levels of well-being during periods of grief, job loss, or serious illness than those who do not regularly read the Bible. Now, David, when I read this, I sort of something jumped out at me, and I sort of thought, "Hey, this is something that I believe is really worth us talking about." Look, firstly, let's just come to who actually wrote this study, because this is really important in understanding any study. The study, of course, has been commissioned by the American Bible Society. Is this a case of simple self-promotion, do you think? I mean, could that element be flowing through this?
Well, it could be, right? And that certainly would be an argument that you've just raised then that some would use. Some would say it's a bit like the wine industry saying that a glass of wine is good for your health.
That's how some would respond.
And that certainly is something that's been out there, correct? Well, other people say you get the same benefit just from a glass of grape juice rather than something that has turned into alcohol.
Yep.
So you could use that argument, Gary. However, we need to dig deeper, don't we?
Yeah, please do.
And Gary, I just looked up an article on a website called it's the National Library of Medicine of the United States, and a page called PubMed. It's called PubMed. And it has a abstract for a particular study called Reading the Bible for Guidance, Comfort and Strength During Stressful Life Events. So this is not a Christian organization. This is a medical organization. Yep. And the abstract for this particular article talks about the religious practices to promote mental health among African Americans in the United States. And it was done about 2010, 2013, I think it is. Mm-hmm. And essentially, they're basically saying at the end of this that participants, African-American participants, because it was a study with African-Americans, that cite scriptural passages such as God as protector, God as beneficent, praise and thanksgiving, God as healer, God as protector, etc., there is actually a difference. And they're suggesting that the religious practice of reading scripture passages from the Bible is a mental health promoting strategy used during stressful life events. The findings of this study have practical uses for nurses and can be used to inform acceptable and sensitive approaches in addressing mental health issues and spiritual care needs in African-American patients. So
this is actually a study that's not driven by a Christian group.
Not driven by a Bible publisher or anything like that.
Yeah.
And there's also been studies, I don't have them in front of me at the moment, Gary, but there's been studies done in the past that patients who go in to have surgery that have a strong prayer life, that their recovery and their well-being is far better than those that don't.
Yeah. I've certainly read those studies as well. And to me, this is incredibly instructive for certainly the world in which we're living today, because I'm just conscious, you know, the number of studies, the number of times I'm actually hearing reports of, you know, the increase in depression and even suicide in the contemporary world. You know, I mean, apparently there is something there that people are saying, hey, I can't deal with what's being thrown at me at the present time.
Can't deal with life.
Yeah. And you know, David, one of the things I'm really conscious of, because there's another part of this article I do want to come to, but, you know, this is actually the self-claim of the scriptures. You know, I love myself. Isaiah 26, 3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you.
Yeah, it's very enlightening, isn't it?
I love that passage because the scripture itself is claiming that he will keep a person in peace whose mind is stayed on the bigger, the almighty power of God. And to me, I look at this and I say, hey, this is really worth. In fact, if we go to the New Testament, you get the fruit of the Spirit when the Spirit is living within a person is love, joy, peace.
Long-suffering, all of those things.
All of those good things.
And this is a beautiful verse, Gary, as you've said. It's saying God will keep in perfect peace those people whose minds are set on God and trusting
exactly.
in him. And you're so correct, Gary. We're living in an era with ever-increasing age, ever-present anxiety levels.
Yeah.
I mean, you think we've got a war in Ukraine, we've got a war in the Middle East, concern over the availability of fuel and the prices of fuel, our own national budget where house prices are plummeting in certain parts of Australia, uncertainty of the economy and inflation and the ability to pay debts. And so many young people, Gary, are saying, what's the point of even trying? I'll never own a home.
Yeah.
And it's almost like a defeatism approach. Now, I'm not condemning young people for that, but you imagine the pressures they're facing. And so I believe the Bible and Christianity offers significant benefits. Like this Bible Society article, because the Bible tells us from the very beginning our origins. We do have an originator. We didn't just happen to exist.
It tells us where we came from, why we're here and where we're going.
It gives us origins, it gives us purpose, and it gives us destination.
And when you have that big picture in mind, you turn around and you say, hey, there is something bigger than me. I'm actually moving in a direction. I've actually got my God. I've got Jesus Christ. He's actually moving ahead with me. And, you know, I sort of understand why that passage says, I'll keep him in perfect peace. Whose mind is stayed on you. But David, look, let me come. You'd raised a point there that I'd just like to sort of come to if I can. And it's actually in the article as well. Americans who regularly engage with the Bible are also most confident of their life calling. The report is published as separate research suggests many Americans are struggling with purpose. A recent survey found that nearly one third of adults are experiencing an existential crisis, rising to more than half of Gen Z respondents. Many cited career instability and feeling powerless over their problems as key factors. Now, David, look, this thing here about struggling with purpose. Mm. What is purpose? And do I need it? I mean, apparently, according to this article, purpose is something that everyone needs in their life. What is that?
Yeah, I think it's something bigger than ourselves, something that is far greater than what we would normally seek to achieve. What is driving us? And I believe the Bible redefines success and purpose. And let me share what I mean by that. The secular world is chasing the dollar. A purposeful life, they say, is one that is filled with prestige, high income, and self-actualization. Mm-hmm. Whereas the Bible gives us a different picture. One is servanthood. Mm-hmm. Jesus redefines the true greatness as humility, serving others rather than gaining personal status. Mm-hmm. And another one is using our gifts. The Bible says that everyone is given a gift, something unique for them to use to bless their immediate communities. And a third one I want to share is eternal impact. Living out our faith with daily tasks and building relationships for a higher goal, a greater good. And just to give you some practical examples of this, servanthood, using one's gift, and an eternal impact. In South Australia, in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I'm sure it's in other denominations and parts of the Seventh-day Adventist Church across Australia and across the world, we've had young people go to Papua New Guinea of their own volition, in their school holidays, in uni breaks, whatever it is, they'll go there and they will serve people that are experiencing harsher conditions than what we are in Australia. Mm-hmm. These people come back. And they come back, these young people, and even us as adults. You've been there, I've been there. Yeah. You come back feeling like you've been reinvigorated. Now, let me use something that's not going to work real well. You know when you turn the shower on, really hot water on your head, and then you turn it to cold? Mm-hmm. You feel like you're alive, right? You jump in a river, you're a cold river, you jump out, and you know you're alive. Your skin is tingling. Yeah. I've seen these young people come back. Mm. And maybe what I've just shared doesn't seem too inviting, right? But I've seen young people come back, and you and I have come back, and you are changed. Something has happened to you.
Yeah.
Why? You have a greater sense of purpose. You realize that the life you're currently living, you might not be driving the latest Ferrari, you might not have the world's best paying job, but you've actually done something meaningful for humanity. You have purpose.
Yes.
And the purpose that a believer has, a Christian has, is to reflect Jesus Christ, and to alleviate suffering and whatever you can do for humanity. When people realize that we have a sovereign God that is in control of the future and the present, we don't have to stress like much of the world
stresses.
And
this is going to lead into the rest of our program today because this is so key to what our entire program is actually going to be talking about. You know, David, I love this particular article. Scripture engagement is linked to greater well-being. It is such a simple solution. You know, people pop pills. I've certainly ministered to people who have struggled for years, and they come and they become involved in a congregation. They become involved with the scriptures. They start to follow a different type of life, and suddenly there is a change in their mental outlook, and the depression which they've been struggling with lifts. You know, it's such a simple solution.
It is, and Gary, we know that doesn't happen with every situation. Yes, yes, you know, there are certainly, we're not downplaying the role for medical intervention, et cetera, where it's needed. But it provides people with purpose.
Indeed.
It really does.
Yeah. David, thank you so much for that. Let's come to some music. I love this particular rendition. This is Fountain View Academy, and they're singing Champion of Love. I love the way this contemporary piece of music does come together. It's got a very powerful message. It upholds our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please enjoy Champion of Love.
Ladies and gentlemen, May I have your attention? I want to introduce to you, in this corner of the good and the right, stands a champion robed in white. His height exceeds the heavens, his weight outweighs the world, his reach reaches everywhere, his age is evermore. He is higher than the highest, greater than the great, no one will ever take his power away. He is mightier than the mightiest, he reigns from above. Undisputed, undefeated champion of love. He left his hometown to enter this arena, to raise his hands in victory for me. An angry crowd crucified this king who wore their crown, and they gladly watched their champion going down.
Oh, but I will never count him out, for I'm a witness of the day he rose to retain the title
champion of love. He is higher than the highest, greater than the great, no one will ever take his power away. He is mightier than the mightiest, he reigns from above. He's the all-time undisputed, undefeated champion of love. He is higher than the highest, greater than the great, no one will ever take his power away. He is mightier than the mightiest, he reigns from above. He's the all-time undisputed, undefeated champion, the all-time undisputed champion, the champion.
And that was the Fountain View Orchestra and singers, and they're singing Champion of Love. And who are they singing about? They're singing about Jesus Christ, of course, a champion of love. I love the way they tell that that story. It's such a contemporary rendition. But indeed, that's what Jesus Christ is to those who have certainly experienced his love. Now, folks, look, we have got a fantastic little giveaway this week, and this is actually a magazine. This isn't a book, but this magazine is entitled, it's a science magazine, Reading the Bible Can Change Your Life. Now, look, we've just been talking about scripture engagement is linked to greater well-being. This magazine is entitled Reading the Bible Can Change Your Life. So what's it talking about? Now, this is a special 32-page edition of the Science magazine, and it features articles answering questions like, how did we actually get the Bible? How do we think about the Bible? How can you read the Bible so you don't fall asleep? And why is it that the Bible still endures? So many of these questions are answered. These are practical, down to earth. These are the types of questions that practical questions that people want to have a response to. Look, folks, if you would like your own copy of this magazine, it's one that may be worth you grabbing, just putting on your coffee table at home, so that when visitors come they can have a look at it and they can actually see it. Maybe you'd like to take it to work. Maybe you'd like to leave it on the bus or give it to a friend. But it does answer these really practical questions. Reading the Bible can change your life. And indeed, that's exactly what our World Watch said today. And that's exactly what we're going to discover as this program does continue. Now, folks, if you'd like this, your own copy of this magazine, all you need to do is to text us. Now, our studio text number is 04-888-80811. That number is 04-888-80811. And in your text, all you need to do is to put the code SA for South Australia, 428. So just five digits in a row, no gap between the SA and the 428, SA 428, and text that to 04-888-80811. And that'll come through to our robot. Now, robot, he'll come back to you, ask you just a few questions so that we can get this magazine to you in the fastest way possible. 04-888-80811, and that code is SA428. My friends, you are listening to Faith FM Drive Time, big Q&A with Pastor Gary and also with Pastor David Butcher. And this week we've taken as our theme, Christianity in History. How positive was its contribution? And today we're wanting to ask, how did Christianity contribute to caring for the sick and poverty-stricken? Did it change society? Now, David, if I can come to you. Now, in this country, here in good old Oz, we've got a state-sponsored system of benefits, unemployment, Medicare, sickness benefit. The government runs schools. The government runs a hospital. But in ancient Rome, that's not how it was. In fact, in many countries today, that's not how it is. In fact, you go to some third world countries and it's still, and so many of these services still revolve around the helping organizations of many different religious organizations. And now, in the first century, we actually have a situation where none of these benefits that we've certainly got in our country existed. Enter Christianity, and what you seem to get is a remarkable change. How does that change? How and why does it come about?
Yeah, it was revolutionary because Christianity had a different philosophy, a different outlook. And so I guess we've got to go back to Scripture to begin with, if you'd like me to, Gary.
Yeah, love to.
To talk about it. And I want to take a few texts from Scripture. First of all, I'd go to Deuteronomy chapter 15. It's the fifth book of the Bible. Mm-hmm. And this is what Deuteronomy 15 verses 7 to 11 says. If there is, and this is Moses speaking to the Israelites, if there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. To give you another one, Proverbs 14 verse 31, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. So right there in the Old Testament, there is this philosophy of being kind, of supporting those people in need. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 17 says, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Now, this was a culture often in the early centuries AD where it was dog eat dog, survival of the fittest.
That's exactly right. In fact, David, you know, one of the things that really jumps out at me is that I was actually reading one historian, and this is the way that historian summed it up. Jesus' teaching that followers were to love their enemies and show mercy to all was revolutionary in his day. In a pagan culture, compassion for the needy was often regarded as foolish. Plato and others held that a poor man should be left to die if he could no longer work. Certainly in the pagan world, people would give gifts, but something was generally expected in return. Yeah. You know, this is charity. People are expecting something in return for their charity, but Plato,
which isn't really charity, is it?
Exactly.
It was the expectation of reciprocity.
Yes.
And what you've hit on there, Gary, is absolutely key, the word compassion.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus exemplified this. And I guess near the start of Jesus' earthly ministry, after he was baptized, this is what we read in Matthew 4:23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases amongst the people. So some people suggest Jesus did more healing and helping than he did teaching.
Mm.
In other words, healthcare, people's physical well-being and mental well-being were essential in Jesus' eyes. And one other text, when Jesus really begins his first public ministry, it's in Luke chapter 4, Gary, and I'm just looking that up now. He walks into a synagogue, and this is what he says.
Mm-hmm.
He says this on the Sabbath day. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed."
You know, David, this is such a revolutionary concept for the first century.
And it was revolutionary for many of the hearers that Jesus told these stories and sayings to. I mean, in John chapter 9, Gary, there is a man that is blind, and the disciples discover he's been blind from birth.
Mm-hmm.
And as Jesus and the disciples walk past this man, the disciples say to Jesus, "Who sinned? Was it this man or his parents?" In other words, the Jews had this perspective, which was unbiblical, that if someone was blind or destitute or a beggar, it was because they had done some terrible wrong, and it was like you deserve what you're getting, basically, or their parents had.
Wow.
And Jesus says to them in John chapter 9, he says, neither was it this man or his parents.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus was filled with compassion. He was there for service. He was always wanting to make a difference in someone's physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual well-being. So much so that the parable of the Good Samaritan in the Gospel of Luke is often said to be a story that changed the world.
Mm-hmm.
And why do you think that? I mean, really, what's that parable saying? I mean, the hearers of that parable, Gary, and I don't know if you want to give a brief overview.
Look, to me, that's such a powerful parable, because what Christ is actually saying is that, don't just help your friends, but rather the Samaritans, of course, were the enemies of the Jewish nation. Now, Christ willingly said that, a man is quite, any man will help his family.
Hmm.
Even a bad man will help those who he loves.
But not your enemy.
But not your enemy.
And Jews and Samaritans were enemies.
Were enemies.
And yet Jesus tells this story of two religious leaders that walk past a Samaritan who's been beaten up badly.
Yeah.
Left for dead.
Yeah.
The religious leaders. And then comes along a Samaritan, sees a Jew that has been bashed up, this same man, and he picks him up, puts him on his donkeys, wraps his wounds up, takes him to a motel, an inn, and puts wine on his wounds to, I guess, kill the germs and everything, and pays the innkeeper, the motel manager, for this man's stay. And he says, "If this is not enough, when I come back, I'll fix you up, whatever it's cost."
Yeah.
And Jesus says, this is what it's all about. So it's radical.
Yeah, yeah. And today, we don't actually realize how radical this teaching actually was. In fact, this is another quote from one researcher that I did actually pick up. Sociologist Rodney Stark points a bleak picture of the misery and brutality of life in urban Greco-Roman world. To cities filled with homeless and impoverished, Christianity offered charity as well as hope. To cities filled with newcomers and strangers, Christianity offered an immediate basis for attachments. To cities filled with orphans and widows, Christianity provided a new and expanded sense of family. To cities torn by violent ethnic strife, Christianity offered a new basis for society, for social solidarity. And to cities faced with epidemics, fires and earthquakes, Christianity offered effective nursing service. You know, David, when I read this, I sort of turn around and say, hey, you know, in a world where there were no government handouts. There was no public social security. If you could not work, you had to beg. And if you were too old to beg, then leave yourself outside until you die.
Yeah.
You know, what a brutal world that was.
It was. And so Christianity offers this complete opposite scenario. Gary, I've got a quote here from an article called Christian Foundations of Modern Healthcare. And this is what it says. It says, the Greco-Roman world in which Christianity appeared was often cruel and inhumane, just like you're saying. The weak and the sick were despised. Abortion, infanticide, that's where you leave your babies out to die, and poisoning were widely practiced. The doctor was often a sorcerer as well as being a healer, and the power to heal equally conferred the power to kill.
Mm.
Among the pagans of the classical world, only the Hippocratic band of physicians had a different attitude to their fellow human beings. They swore oaths to heal and not to harm, and to carry out the duty of care to the sick. And we'll talk a bit more after, but essentially what this article is saying, as well as your article, two separate articles, it was a cruel world.
Yeah.
It was survival of the fittest.
Yeah.
There was no healthcare systems for the public. There was no supporting the poor. There was none of that.
Mm.
And yet Christianity comes in and offers something completely different. It turns the world on its head. And that shouldn't surprise us, because Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, in the Gospel of Matthew, when you read Matthew, Jesus is baptized in chapter 3. In chapter 4, he's led into the wilderness where he's tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. In chapter 4, verse 17 through to verse 23, his public ministry begins. Mm. And then everything from Matthew chapter 4 through to the end of chapter 9, if Matthew, Jesus does. He's modeling what ministry looks like, the teaching, the preaching, and the healing. Everything that happens between chapter 4 and the end of chapter 9 is done by Jesus. His disciples watch on. But in chapter 10, we come across something very interesting. Mm. He gathers his disciples together and he sends them out to replicate what he has done. And this is what he says to them in Matthew chapter 10, verses 8 to 11. He says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received and freely give. In other words, he's saying, I want you to go and replicate. You've seen me do this for X amount of time. Now you go do the same. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Now you imagine, Gary, a leper in Jesus' time would probably be worse than however long the AIDS, the HIV AIDS epidemic. When that first landed, AIDS in our country and right around the world, it was like you've got to ostracize yourself from these people.
Yes.
That's what leprosy was like back in Jesus' day. But Jesus says, no, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers.
This was actually, David, a brand new way of thinking. This was a change in worldview. And it sort of explains to me why, you know, the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, it says, let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus. In other words, with the same mind that Jesus had for others, I want you to have for people you encounter. And when you consider that the world that these people are living in, you turn around and say, hey, there is something very significant here. Sorry, David, go on.
Yeah, I just want to share one other thing about leprosy. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. And this gives the whole background to modern Christianity, healthcare, and compassion. Now a leper came to Jesus, imploring him, begging him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This is begging to Jesus, "If you're willing," the leper says, "you can make me clean." Verse 41 of Mark chapter 1, "Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him." You never touch a leper. And yet Jesus touched a leper and said to him, "I am willing. Be clean."
But this is a heart change, isn't it, David? I mean, this is a different way of thinking. This is not thinking of me first. This is actually thinking outside of myself. And that's the thing I love about this, because what we've got is that Christ is actually turning everything on its head and saying, traditionally, you have been trained, you have been brought up, you have been shown how to care for number one, but I want you to care for the other one.
And this is why Christianity brings a higher purpose, a higher value of human life. Why?
That's good.
Jesus values humanity so much that he came and died for humanity.
Yeah, exactly. You know, David, in the third century, there was actually a Christian handbook written, the Didascalia. It insisted that church leaders were to ensure that arrangements were made for orphans to get an education, for widows to receive aid, and for the destitute to be provided with food and firewood. By the middle of the third century, the church at Rome had more than 1,500 needy people enlisted who were receiving regular help. Even small churches kept storerooms of provisions for the poor, such as oil, wine, and clothing. So what we find is actually long before even Constantine, the church had created a system of social assistance that no department of the pagan state had ever been able to provide. Do you know, I look at this and I say, hey, you know, we talk about food pantries today. We talk about, you know, the community op shop.
They're not new concepts.
They're not new concepts. These all come from the New Testament teaching of compassion. I think this is beautiful.
Absolutely. And you can't buy compassion. It has to be internal inside
of you. Can't, exactly. It's something that just simply flows out of the individual. But David, look, let's come to some music, because our hour is fast running away from us. This is Guy Penrod, and he's singing "Then Came the Morning." Please enjoy this momentous hymn of faith.
They all walked away, nothing to say. They just lost their dearest friend. All that he said, now he was dead. So this was the way it would end. The dreams they had dreamed, not what they'd seen. Now that he was dead and gone, the garden, the jail, the hammer, the nail. How could a night be so long? Done, They'd taken her son, wasted before his time. She knew it was true. She'd watched him die too. She'd heard them call him just a man. But deep in her heart, she knew from the start, somehow her son would live again.
That, of course, was Guy Penrod and singing Then Came the Morning. And, of course, that's referring to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what a morning that was. I was actually just reading about that that morning this morning during my own personal worship time, because I'm actually reading through that beautiful book, Desire of Ages. And up to that particular chapter, it's a powerful chapter. That's a life-changing chapter. It's a life-changing event. And, of course, that's the very foundation of everything Christianity does stand for. Now, my friends, we've got a really beaut giveaway for you today. Now, look, this is a magazine. This isn't a book. Reading the Bible can change your life, and that's exactly what we're talking about this week. That changing the Bible, that reading the Bible can change your life. It answers questions, this magazine, how we got the Bible. How do we think about the Bible today? How can I read the Bible so I don't fall asleep? Why does the Bible seem to endure? Why is it still the very best-selling book in the world today? Why does it do that? Because it's actually a life-changing book, and that's what we're actually talking about this week. Now, folks, if you'd like this magazine, or if you know someone you'd like to share it with, please feel free to request a copy. Now, this particular magazine is available at our just by texting our bot, and that text number is 0488 808 11, 0488 808 11, and all you need to put in your text is our code, and our code for today is SA428. That's five digits in a row, SA428. Five digits in a row. Reading the Bible can change your life. And just text that code, SA428, to 0488 808 11, and that'll come through to our robot. Our robot will come back to you, ask you a few questions so that we can get this magazine to you in the fastest way possible. I guarantee you, you will love this. Is a life-changing book, the Bible, of course, and this will encourage you and show you how you can become more understanding of this book. Now, my friends, you are listening to Faith FM Drive Time, Big Q&A with Pastor Gary and also with Pastor David Butcher. And this week, we've actually taken as our theme Christianity in history. How positive was its contribution? And today we've been talking, how did Christianity contribute to caring for the sick and the poverty-stricken? Did it impact society? Now, David, look, we're coming to the very top of the hour. We've got about 7 or 8 minutes before we do have to say farewell for yet another afternoon. But tell us, we've gone into certainly early Christianity. Was there anything else that we've learned from early Christianity? And how did that flow into the contemporary age?
Yeah, thank you, Gary. An early Christian apologist, Tertullian, noted that Christians willingly gave to the church, and the donations given to pagan temples were commonly spent on gluttony and feasting. But by contrast, Christians often used their funds to support poor people, orphans, etc., the elderly, and even those who had suffered shipwreck. So there was this focus, as you've already rightly said, on compassion. And along comes an emperor called Julian the Apostate. How would you like that name? That reference. Maybe you've been called that, or I've been called that, an apostate. And he reigned from 361 to 363 AD. Now, he was an emperor that wanted to restore paganism, the last emperor that wanted to restore paganism instead of Christianity. Mm-hmm. And he lamented that the Christians whom he hated showed love and compassion, whereas his pagan countrymen did not. And he famously said that the Galileans, in other words, the followers of Jesus of Nazareth, he says, the Galileans, to our disgrace, support not only their poor, but ours. And he argued that Christian philanthropy towards strangers had done most to spread their beliefs. And he went on to say that essentially that I'm just going to look for it, he tried to reinstitute paganism, and he said that if the old religion was to succeed, that is paganism, it would need to care for people even better than the way Christians cared.
Wow. You know, David, when my friends say nice things about me, I really appreciate that. But, you know, when people who despise me and don't want to believe what it is that I have to share what I suggest there as a real compliment, I've got to say this is a genuine article.
It is, absolutely. When people feel valued, cared for, when compassion is showed to others that you, people may not ordinarily think. Yes. It's interesting, Gary, that in St. Basil of Caesarea founded a 300-bed hospital in 369 AD, and this was the first large-scale hospital for the seriously ill. And healthcare became a key focus in Christianity. Charlemagne, in the Dark Ages, in the Middle Ages, he decreed that every cathedral should have a school, a monastery, and a hospital attached.
Wow.
In other words, as Christians, we want to educate people to lift them out of poverty with schools, a monastery to train and have religious leaders, and also a hospital to help the sick. And essentially, monks began to practice medicine, hospitals were opened, and we ended up with modern nursing, Christian nursing.
A lot of people don't actually realise, David, that a lot of the hospitals, certainly that are in our society today, had as their foundation certainly some Christian undergirding. You know, I certainly think even here in Adelaide, right around Australia, I just think of the number of religious organisations that certainly founded the hospitals, St. Vinny's, if you like. You know, I mean, St. Vinny's, the Salvos, you know, these are all Christian organizations.
So you have charities, like you've just said, you have hospitals.
Yeah.
You even have what was the YMCA, Young Men's Christian Association. Now, those YMCAs are now gyms and pools and all sorts of things, but they were established for the well-being of people.
Yeah. Yeah,
and so this is what Christianity is about. And then you come to modern day nursing. You know, initially, as we said, in the Dark and Middle Ages, it was the monks, it was the nuns, it was those people that had taken a celibate lifestyle, or church widows or deaconesses in churches, and ladies would care for the sick. And then you come across an English aristocrat, Florence Nightingale, 1820 to 1910. And she was inspired when she visited Kaiserswerth. She was inspired to defy her horrified parents and devote her life to a life of nursing. And famously, she helped transform the vile conditions in the British military hospital in the Crimea during the Crimean War. And she came back after that and spent the next 50 years pioneering and publicising modern nursing.
And you know, David, once again, I well remember when I was actually travelling through, certainly the UK, that went to a museum. It was actually the David Livingstone Museum. Now, of course, these days, David Livingstone, if he is taught at all, is shown as being an explorer of Africa. But the reason he actually went to Africa wasn't to explore Africa. The reason he went to Africa was to actually run medical missions as a medical doctor right through that country. And he actually explored Africa. Why? Because he was wanting to share the gospel through medical missionary work. And to me, there's so much of that story that is not actually told in certainly traditional explorer-type books.
And Gary, you and I have both been to Papua New Guinea and many parts of the world, these parts of the world that are struggling financially, there's no healthcare system, there's no significant healthcare system, there's no Medicare, any of those things. Christianity is out there doing the same things today and has been doing. You go through Africa, it's those welfare agencies that are often been Christian agencies that have gone and helped to transform. Why? And I believe it comes back to what Jesus said in Matthew 25, where he told a story, a parable. And this is what he said. He said, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And then the righteous will answer him. This is Jesus saying, "Lord, when did we do these things? When did we see you hungry? When did we feed the hungry? When did we give the thirsty a drink?" And Jesus says, when you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. In other words, your job is to go out and help those less privileged in society, bless them, change their lives. In other words, for eternal significance. And when you're doing it to them, it's as if you're doing it to me, because they're my children too.
And this,
they're my
of course, is too. A brand new way of thinking. And that's what Christianity does. It changes the way in which a person thinks.
Because it's countercultural
because
to the natural human heart.
The natural human. Thank you so much for that, David. Well, my friends, it does look like our time is actually up for today. I'm really sorry about that. Thank you so much for joining us on Drive Time Big Q&A. Please join us tomorrow when Pastor Caden and Lindy Sperring are going to be asking, was Christianity antagonistic to education? Have you ever heard that before? Well, we're going to dig into that one tomorrow. Really look forward to your joining us again. But until then, please remember Christ said, "I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give isn't like the peace that the world gives. So don't be troubled or afraid. May our God abundantly bless you."